Very good. I'm very happy to have the family I do. I'm a very blessed man. I can't complain. But Brooklyn's told me she's ready to join the youth group. She wants to go to the lock-in. And we've been working with Brooklyn on some of the basics for her future success. We've been teaching her the basics of joke telling. That's been our most recent thing. So I've taught her one the other day. I asked her, is your refrigerator running? Yes. I said, you better go catch it. She laughed and laughed. It was the funniest joke. And so she said, I want to tell a joke. Okay, so she goes to my wife. Mom, does your refrigerator work? She said, oh. I don't think that's quite what we meant. I think we have to work on some of our language skills. But we're thankful for the girls. They are a blessing from the Lord. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. If you are a visitor, we have a pew Bible in front of you, and that's page 1672. 1672. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and its power. Lord, help me to be clear in my communication of it. And Lord, I pray that it would impact lives. I pray you'd work in my own life above all. Lord, I know I need this message. And Lord, I pray that you would change this church to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Conform us to his image, I ask. In Christ's name, amen. As is well documented, as I grew up as a child, I was homeschooled. And I'm very proud of my homeschool upbringing. And in the summertime, they had open rec, and you could join a baseball team. So I joined the baseball team. Unfortunately, during the school years, we had somewhat of a limited sports program at our school. And so we had our own invented sports. We had a version of baseball that took between 2 to 3 people. And so I had a brother, usually one of the sisters, convince him to play with us, and we'd have enough to have a whole baseball teams. The 3 of us could be baseball teams. There's all kinds of rules. Different bushes meant different things. Different trees meant different things. You know how it works. Kids have imagination. But basketball, most of the time I played by myself initially, and I had several 100-point games competing against myself. I had won and lost. But I loved basketball. I was very good at it. I had a certain shot I could make. There's this one little dirt patch, and that was my area. And usually the countdown for the final minutes of the game, seconds of the imaginary game, the ball was always passed to me, the go-to guy, and then I could sink it. And if I missed, I could try again, and eventually I would sink it, just as the buzzer sounded. And it was very exciting, and this was my excitement in my life, my basketball career. Not far from us, though, there was a Christian school, and they were short on athletes. It was a very small Christian school. Long story, I won't go into. But they didn't even have enough players to field a basketball team. And so they asked me, my parents, if I'd be interested in playing on the basketball team. And the chance of joining a basketball team, since, you know, I've had some 100-point games, just to be honest. I was very excited to join the basketball team, okay? I was more than willing for this time in my life. I was ready for this next challenge. When I signed up and I came to the very first practice, it was a lot more intimidating than I had realized. I wasn't very tall back then, and they had some very, very tall players. And some of the things I had done in the past didn't necessarily work against taller players. The way I shot the ball was ineffective. I just felt a lot more stress and pressure to perform. We had an actual uniform you had to wear. You couldn't just wear whatever you wanted. This was difficult for me to take. I couldn't wear my school uniform or pajamas, whichever I had on that day. The two were very similar at times. We had uniforms. We had to have set practice times. There was a coach that yelled at you, blew a whistle. There was a lot of stress in my life, a lot of pressure. And they had this thing. You actually had to run an offense. They taught me I had to stand in a certain place and then pass the ball to this person, and then you had formations. And then on defense, I had my own position. I couldn't just run to wherever the ball was and try to stop the player. I thought this would be the logical thing to do, is to help where the help was needed. But it turns out you have to stay in one area. You have a zone, and depending on how the formation of the offense is, you may have to slide over or do whatever else to accommodate whatever kind of a offensive attack that you're facing. And so I had to learn actual plays. Very difficult, very challenging, right? what I found. You know, it was stressful and everything, but I found it, the reward was worth it. I really enjoyed being with the guys, the camaraderie, the teammates, the idea that you have to help each other out. If someone missed their block, you could slide over. You could do different things to help each other out, to accommodate each other's weaknesses. And then came time for the games. This was very exciting for me, okay? I was nervous. I was excited. It was a big thrill for me. I had the correct uniform on. We had different uniforms. We had a home and away uniform. There was a large crowd of people that were cheering, and it was very exciting. And at one point, I made the correct play. I made the defensive stop and started a fast break with a quick pass with my nimble skills. And this was not all like, I mean, this was, I mean, scoring the 100-point game does still mean a lot to me when I was all alone. But this way, the crowd was actually excited and cheering for me and having teammates that high-fived me. You know, I got tired of high-fiving myself after a while. But having actual teammates to high-five me, this was it, okay? This was just the epitome of happiness and bliss. This was excitement. And I became an actual basketball player. Now, compared to some people here, I'm not a great athlete. But that experience was a life-changing one for me, learning about team, learning how the game worked, learning how offenses worked. And now when I see other people play, I kind of understand the person isn't staying where they're supposed to. I'm like, this person should probably slide over or do something, because I've learned a little something, the basics of basketball. I'm not advanced. I'm not setting myself up as an expert here. But there is something to participating and being a part of the team that changed my perspective of the game and what it was, okay? I went from being just what I thought was good to being actually a part of something and decent. I don't think I was ever great, but I was decent and able to help and contribute and know how to make the team successful and win something. You know what? I think the Christian life is a lot like this. I meet believers, and they're like, commitment to the church, I don't know. I do my own little Bible study thing, and I'm really getting pretty far. I think I'm having some success here. I would say to you, you are much like I was if you are off by yourself. God gave the believers in the New Testament the church to join, okay? Christianity is not a one-person sport. We don't need any more Lone Ranger Baptists to ride on ahead with Tonto. You need to be here with the body of believers. God gave you the church for a reason. This is His program. To say that you don't need the church or that the church is not that important, that's like a fish saying, I don't really need water that much. No, this is going to kill you if you don't have this. This is God's program for this age. Believers should be connected, committed, and faithful in the church. The church is where you belong, okay? If you're not in the church, you're not committed to a church, there's something seriously wrong with your spirituality and your Christianity. And it baffles my mind. Now, you ask me, where does this come from? How can you be so dogmatic about this? Let's look at some history of the Scripture. I will summarize the Scriptures for you in all of 2 minutes. If you look at the Bible, you start out, you have these people, Adam and Eve. You have a family. God works in the family. You keep turning. God works in more families. You get to the point of the patriarchs. What's happening? The patriarchs are running their family. God's primarily using the home. This is His primary means of discipleship. And to be a faithful believer meant being a good part of your family. That was the sum total of the institutions where God had worked. A little bit later on, though, the family grows. The children of Israel, they follow Joseph into Egypt, and they become a nation that's large and prosperous. God sends a deliverer, Moses, to bring them out. They're given the set of rules, the Ten Commandments, and they go from becoming just a family, a large family, to becoming a nation. And God will use that nation, and God will work through that nation. And that's why you always have battles every few pages, or government rules. It's because God's working nationally. Please forgive me. I think I'm dying slowly. But I'm having fun. God is going to work through the nation, okay? And so you have kings like David. And you ever read through the Psalms? He's like, I'm praising God. I'm living happily. I'm enjoying everything, like all of God's goodness. Then a couple verses later, I'm out slaying someone that's wicked. You're like, what's going on, David? He has to work nationally. His mission is a national mission, okay? To praise God for him is to work within the framework of the nation. That's why we kind of wonder about David. Now, we're not like David. We're not out fighting the wicked. Okay, this isn't how it works. So this came. And then you have this period of transition. And we look at this period where Christ comes. And we're transitioning in the Gospels. And Christ tells Peter. Peter says, you know what? You're the Christ. And he says, that's right. I am the Christ. And upon this truth, I will build my church. And so you have the period of the church. And if you look at the New Testament books, I should back up. Christ gives his great commission. What is it? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Okay? The disciples get these commands and they say, what does this mean? How do we do all of these things? This means plant churches, right? Isn't this where baptisms are normally done? In the church? Isn't that where the main body of teaching is in the New Testament? It's inside the church. And Christ says for them, wait until I come. And the day of Pentecost arrives, the Holy Spirit fills them, and you have the founding of the very first church, First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, I call it. But here it is at Pentecost, they're going to found churches. And churches are the essential nature of how God will work. So God worked through families, and then he worked through a nation. He still worked through families, but his primary focus was the nation. And now God works through the church, okay? Families are still important. Our nation is still important. Well, the nation he worked through specifically was Israel, not America. I know we like to apply the promises to America, and I wish it were true. Unfortunately, though, we're like all the rest of the nations, okay? But we need God. But God primarily, in this age, he works through the church. This is the period in the New Testament known as the church age. Let's look for some confirmation of this. If you have your scriptures open, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, and we're going to get some instructions from Paul on how things are supposed to be run. He says, these things write I unto you, thee hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So we have the church is called the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So this is where God resides. And number 3, he calls it the pillar and ground of the truth. Is this a big deal? This is a very big deal. This is the place that is supposed to guard and keep the truth, is the local church. My statement for you today is this. The church is God's primary focus of this age. God's primary program is this church. Okay? God works through the local church. This is the big deal is the church. Okay? If you're focused on something else, and this is the main part of your spiritual walk with the Lord, whatever it is, other things that God can use, anything that takes the place of the church, though, is out of balance. God gave the church to the believers. And this is what God uses, is the church. And this is where our loyalty should be. This is what we should be plugged into. This is how I should serve. This should be what I'm excited about, should be the church. Anything else that I'm focused on is really misdirected. Let's look at how the New Testament is written. I'm going to say to you, the vast majority of your New Testament is written and applied in the situation, in the context of the local church, okay? It's not written to Bible colleges. It's not written to televangelists. It's not written to Christian hospitals. No, it's written to the church, isn't it? We look at the period of the Gospels, and the Gospels are going to transition between God working through the nation, and then Christ is going to start laying out the teaching that's going to be the groundwork that's going to transition to the church. Christ says, I will build my church. It's future, okay? It hasn't happened yet. It won't happen until Pentecost. And then you go through the Gospels, you flip the pages, and what's next? We have the book of Acts, which is basically a history. What's it a history of? It's your one historical book in the New Testament. Which is the one history that God included? The history of the church. This is how the church was founded. This is how it operated. This is how it ran. Okay? This is the history I want you to get, the history of the church. Okay? This is very important. And if you don't think the church is important just because there's a history of it, then you have a whole bunch of these letters, the epistles. You flip through a bunch of them. And they have different names, okay? You have Romans. You have the letter to the Corinthians. On and on it goes. And what are they letters to? They're letters to different churches. And God's going to say, this is how you operate. And this is the rules of how you function together. And this is what you have to do to make me happy. This is how things are supposed to go. This is how you're supposed to carry out the Great Commission. This is how you should be witnessing and discipling believers. This is how you should be encouraging one another. And this is how the place should run. And people are going to, and Paul and different apostles are going to write, They're going to say, I noticed that your church isn't running the right way. We have all kinds of divisions. You have people that want to have their own way. They're selfish. They're self-centered. They're not putting the body first. This is how you correct this person. Or this is someone that's just totally abandoned the faith. You need to cast that one out of the church. Okay? But this is how this will all operate. So you have all of these letters. You get past all the letters, and what happens? We get to the very end, and you have Revelation. Now, Revelation isn't really about the church, is it? It's the end times. But wait. How does the book of Revelation, the opening few chapters, begin? The letter to the seven churches. Once again, it's teaching about the end times, but it's specifically focused to churches and helping churches. And so even in the book of Revelation, we see that it's about the church. So I think that the primary focus of Scripture in the New Testament is the church. This is the focus. This is God's program. Okay? This is the most important group that you're going to join on earth, is this church and this church body. And this is how you'll be judged someday, is how did you help this church? Now, if God's main instrument for this age is the church, is it wrong to join other Christian organizations or to give to them or to serve to them? Aren't there other Christian organizations that we often join and are a part of that are not the church? Is that now sinful to be a part of? Is that wrong to be a part of? I think even if you look at the New Testament, there are believers who will function outside of the church. Okay, there's some that will go into missions and travel to other places. That it's not directly under the church. It's not one of the things that happens on Sunday, if you will. There are believers that go out encouraging other believers and helping them in times of need. Okay, and these believers, this is not inside the four walls of the church. There are some that go out in evangelism, preaching and teaching the word to other churches and instructing and encouraging them. I would say to you, these are called what we call them parachurch organizations. And the word para just means alongside of. So here we have the church, and there's other institutions and organizations, and they're going to come right along, and they're going to help the church. Okay? And they're going to strengthen and build the church. They're not trying to overshadow the church or compete with the church, but they're going to do things that we cannot do as a body. I've been part of one such organization, Camp Joy. Okay? Now, there are things that you can do at Camp Joy that we cannot do at Market Manor Baptist Church. We don't want to build a super slide. We don't want to build a zip line. Okay? But they do these things that we cannot do. They can get a number of kids there, and they can preach to them. They can have three services a day with them. They can have morning devotions with them. They can have evening devotions with them. They can get a lot done in a short period of time, a lot of teaching of God's Word because of the environment and all the things that go into what is a camp. And so in this way, we can send our kids there. They'll encourage and strengthen them for a week. They'll come home tired. Hopefully they'll have a lot of dirty clothes. Hopefully they're not wearing the same clothes. But they'll come back to our church strengthened and refreshed from that. And so in that way, the camp has served our church. So our parachurch organizations, I should mention some of them. We think of things, Bible schools, Bible colleges. We have seminars that teach on various topics, Christian camps, campus ministries, Christian hospitals, counseling centers, mission boards, literature societies, tract organization, all of these things that can be parachurch. Now, the thing that concerns me, though, I will tell you, with some parachurch organizations is they forget that they're supposed to come alongside of the church. When this happens, I think that you have a problem. When they stop trying to serve the church and they become an organization to themselves, that's when I think they've lost the focus of the New Testament. Okay? So parachurch organizations, you need to come alongside of, you need to be helping the church. You need to be accountable to churches, okay? If you should have a board with pastors on it, and you should be serving in a way that helps their congregation, their local congregation, okay? If you can do this, then I'm for your organization. I think it can be helpful. But Christ recommended the church, and God uses the church in our time. I would like to share for you three ways that God uses the church in the life of the believers. Three ways that God uses the life of the believers. If the church is the main focus of God in this time period, then why do we need this so much? How can God use this in our lives? I'm going to give you three ways that you need the church in your life. Now, I had to pick my favorite three. If you read through the New Testament, there's many, many ways that the church is important in our lives spiritually. Okay? So I just picked three. But don't think that I couldn't go on longer. I'm tempted. Okay? But I'm going to narrow myself down to three. Three ways that we need the church for our spiritual help. Number one, as believers, we need accountability. We need the accountability of the local church. We need accountability. By the way, just a quick question, just a minor aside here. If I were to ask you to point to the person in charge of this church, who would you point to? If I said, I want you to point your finger at someone that's in charge, who's in charge of this church? Some would say the deacons. I know we have the deacons' meetings, and we go in there, and there's problems, and we have to fuss or whatever. And then eventually we figure out something that will work for everybody or something that will make sense to the group or that can work and iron out the differences of the church and something that will help the church move forward. And so it's not always enjoyable, but it helps the church run. Do the deacons run the church? And I have people that put in orders with me, too. Hey, when you go to the next deacons meeting, can you bring up such and such? And it's nice that people tell me this. I don't go to meetings to get my way, but you're free to tell me, and I'll smile, maybe. Do the deacons run the church? I know I have accountability to deacons. Deacons tell me things. So does this mean the deacons are in charge? Some of you may think the deacons are in charge. Others of you have been to Bible college, and you're committed Baptist, and you say the local congregation runs the show. Okay, the believers, me, I run the show. We talk about all this leadership that we have. The pastor can stand up here and say whatever he wants. When the time comes and it's really important, we have a vote. And when that happens, the pastor's like every other member. He has one vote. The congregation is the boss. Okay? And I say to you, that's true, in a way. Others will say to you, congregation nothing, deacons nothing. You need a pastor that can lead. You need a strong military leader. That's what I say for our church. We need a strong military leader who can present the Word of God and say, this is how it is. And he also needs a good assistant, I would add to that. But yes, the pastors, we're going to run the show. We're going to do what we think is the correct thing to do. The problem with being a pastor is everyone tells you what to do. I don't know if you've noticed this. Members talk to you about problems, and you're like, yes. And you are accountable to that member. Deacons talk to you, perhaps. Other pastors talk to you about things. And each time you have to listen with humility, because you're not here to do what you want. Leadership is about service, right? And even as Paul said, we must submit ourselves one to another. I wish it was true the pastors could just do everything the way they wanted. That's not how it actually works. Come to find out, there's not a person in charge of this church. Whose church is it? It's Christ's church, right? And so every one of us, as we follow Christ, we have to lead in that way. And there's different ways that we make decisions. I'm not against that. But ultimately, we have to recognize that Christ is the head of the church, and we are accountable to Him. But as believers, we need accountability. We need the sense of community. In Scripture, Paul talks to the Roman church and says, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Have you ever had a burden, and you came to someone in the church, and they were able to talk with you and pray for you, and you felt so encouraged to go on? That's just what I needed. Some things are just great and glorious news, right? We have happy occasions, and maybe the pastor will read something, so-and-so won this award, and we're all excited for the person. And as a body, we recognize the person's hard work and accomplishment. And this is the sense of community that we need, that we're joined together. The tough times, in the times of rejoicing, and we share alike. We are collectively the body of Christ, and we are a family. And we need times. We need pat on the backs. We need someone to say, you know what? You have a difficult time. Maybe God's given you a tough task, and you're doing your best. You keep up with that, and you pat the person on their back, and they're encouraged. Other times, you need someone to tell you, whoa, okay, you're way off the mark. You're being very proud. This is very wrong. You're not listening to godly counsel. You're making a foolish mistake. Others, you're going to regret this later when others have conflict with you. And we need this too, don't we? We need both things. We need times of encouragement. We need times of correction. I know God gives the power of church discipline to the church. When someone has open sin and it's hurting the name of Christ and they refuse to repent of it, then the church has that obligation to hold that member to account. They're accountable to the body. And this is for their own good that the body would cast them out. But this is the power of accountability. This is the accountability that we need. Now, I had someone tell me once, Pastor Micah, my real church is my family, and I'm the father, so I'm the pastor of this church. And it's hard to be really charitable when people tell you these kind of things, because you want to ask them the questions. If it's a real church, did they vote for you to be the pastor, and can they vote you out? If a kid commits a sin and won't repent, can you vote him out of the family? Like, how does this work? Do you do the Lord's Supper? Do you do the communion? How much of this church do you really follow? No, it's not something you can do individually. Okay, you need the body of believers. It's not just a family, close knit. You think about even like people are all about excited about TV ministries. I'm excited about this TV preacher. This guy really knows how to preach, and I send my money in to get God's blessing once a month or whatever the pledge drive is, and I win the free T-shirt and the booklet. Okay. If you're a accountable member of the TV church, it hurts me to even say that. This televangelist, that's my pastor. Really? So if you're sick in the hospital, does he come and visit you? If you need correction, is he there to correct you? That's not a church. This is the farthest thing from what God had in mind for you. This is not accountability. No, the church is not just the TV ministry. Oh, I can't stop. As long as I'm on this topic, something else that bothers me is the church hoppers. You know church hoppers? They go to three churches all at the same time. And it's who's ever preaching. If you're a member of three churches, which one are you really accountable to? It's like the book, It Takes a Village to Raise a Child. Does the whole village feel bad if the child turns out bad someday? Who's in charge of this child if the whole village is raising them? No one's really in charge, right? It's the whole collective thing. The same thing with the church. If you're collectively a member of three churches or attending three churches, which one are you accountable to? And who knows if you missed and maybe you need some correction or maybe you need some encouragement. Who knows? Do all three of them come to your house and see how you're doing the next day? No. This is what the Bible talks about. You need to be a member of a local church, okay? You are committed to a body. The Bible is written to local churches, okay? Individual churches. We need the body of Christ. Recently, a study was done of disgruntled employees. This was done over the course of many different countries and many different bosses. And they submitted their most disgruntled employees. And they measured level of engagement, level of productivity. And in the study, they found out that 20% of people love their jobs. 20%. Can you believe this? 20%. Only 20%. And so they found the most disgruntled employee each different company had. And what they would do is, The first group, they had their bosses go into the disgruntled employee and just praise them and tell them how great they were. They ran in, you're doing a great job, you're fantastic, you're wonderful, whatever else. Anything good they could think of, they said it. What happened? Engagement went up by 20%. They're like, okay, this is good. Group number two, they had the bosses go into their disgruntled employees. And they said, I want you to go in there and chew them up and tear them out. Just tell them how awful they are. So the bosses head in, you're no good, you're worthless, we don't like you here. Guess what happened? Engagement went up on those too. Not as much, but there was a little uptick in their work. They got a little bit better. Group number three was the disgruntled employees. They had their bosses just ignore them for a week to see what would happen to their productivity. So for one whole week, the boss just ducks his head, ignores them, doesn't say anything to them. Guess what happened to their productivity? It took a sharp nosedive. Why is this? Because as people, we need to be acknowledged. We need to be noticed. We need to be affirmed. We may need to be criticized at times, but we need outsiders to tell us how we're doing. We need this. This is human nature, okay? We're social creatures. We need this body of believers. We need someone to shake our hand at the door. We need someone to give us a tic-tac, maybe, okay? We need these things. We need the encouragement of the body of Christ. We need things that will make us smile. We need sermons that will make us feel the weight of our sin. Don't we need these things? We need the affirmation from others, okay? It's not a one-man sport, Christianity, okay? This is a team effort, and we need the body of Christ. In our flesh, we don't like accountability, okay? We want to be left alone. People are very good at almost committing to things and not really being engaged the way they should. And usually when people stop returning my phone calls and they don't say hi to me in the hallway, usually I can tell that they're kind of like, what about this church? We don't know. And this is the flesh. The flesh is to keep up our walls, right? And to keep from truly biting in and being fully committed to what the Scripture says. But this is what we need to do. This is God's program for the age. So what better place to be committed to? What better institution can you give your life for in sacrifice? I would encourage us, let's be committed, devoted members. Okay, we've survived point number one. Point number two, why do we need the church? We need the church so we can obey Christ's commands. Christ commands us. In the area of baptism, we're supposed to be baptized. This is a chance to identify with Christ, His death and resurrection. Acts 2:41, and then they gladly received the word, were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here we have salvation, followed by baptism, followed by joining the church. We think about another ordinance of Christ, the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, some churches do this quarterly. We do this monthly. I like the monthly. Some churches do this every Sunday. Can you imagine this? Every Sunday they do this. More importantly than the number of times you do this, though, is the fact that you're not forgetting about Christ. Now, where are these two ordinances normally done in the New Testament? Normally this is a church that's doing it, okay? Baptism means there's a church nearby, normally. When you see communion in the New Testament, a church does the communion, okay? This is the function of the church. Without the church, you lose this. But these are a chance for us to remember Christ, okay? Because we lose focus on what's important very rapidly. This is why we need things like the communion, right? Because for a moment we stop, we have the music play. It's a very meditative time. You should have your head bowed or closed or something like this. So you're not looking around. But the idea is that you're looking inside at this time, okay? And you're reflecting. And this is what we need. We tend to forget about the things that are important. And Christ says, don't forget about me. Don't forget about this. Don't forget about communion. And so these two wonderful pictures we have of Christ's death and suffering for us, this is done within the body of Christ. These are very important, okay? This is not just ho-hum another service, you know. Is there something on TV tonight? No. You're missing out on a chance to commemorate Christ and to identify with Christ and to think about Christ. You know, what could be more important than this? Really, what's more important on your schedule than identifying with Christ, thinking about Christ, identifying with Christ? You think about this when you get to heaven someday, you know? You'll talk to Christ, you'll say, I identify with you. Okay, the picture's there. He's going to say, of course, this is important to you. Because this is one of the greatest things we can do. And sometimes we miss the greatness of it. Okay, we talked about needing the church, the importance of it, the accountability of the church. We talked about Christ's command towards communion. And last, we're going to talk about the essential nature of preaching. We need, as believers, regular, consistent preaching. Paul charges Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season, to preach with strength, to rebuke believers. The day will come when people won't want to hear it anymore, correct? This is not what people are going to want to hear. And this is what we see. People just don't want to hear preaching. Years ago, I was asked to write a paper on the book of Acts for a project I did. And so I thought, the book of Acts is the history of the church. I will write a paper on all the things that happened in the church in the book of Acts. And so I throw open the Bible, I get to chapter 1. In chapter 1, Peter will preach a great sermon, and everyone's going to follow him. Chapter 2, there's another sermon preached. And each time I turned the page, it was a new sermon. Before long, I figured out, this book is really about preaching. This was the center of what the New Testament was, is preaching. The church was organized around preaching. Preaching was the big deal, okay? Not all the side things that go on in the church, but preaching was such a big part. You look at even our services. What gets the most time? Preaching. Preaching is the center of our ministry. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff churches can do. There's choir, there's offerings, there's all kinds of stuff. And all those things are essential, okay? It's not just halftime. All those things have meaning and purpose to them. But isn't preaching central to what the New Testament church is? But unfortunately, I think we've lost some of our sense of importance for preaching. People enjoy things. People enjoy fellowship. They enjoy talking. If you have food here, the gym will be full of people. And we have times when people can get together. Maybe they pray together. You ask people to serve. I mean, I don't know what it is about life, what it is about Awana, but when someone joins Awana at a young age, they will die being an Awana worker. I don't know what it is. That program breeds loyalty, okay? And I think it's fantastic and wonderful. Kids are learning Scripture, and they're having fun with their friends, and they're growing closer to God and everything else like this. People are excited about programs. But how many people are excited about the preaching of God's Word? There's no substitute for God's Word. There's nothing that's more preaching that's more important than preaching as far as what we do in this church. Everything else we do it comes from this, okay? It arcs from that central hub of what we do, and that's preaching God's Word. Sitting at the Master's feet, we think of Mary and Martha, sitting at the Master's feet and listening. How much of a priority is this to us? And you know what? I don't tell you guys new stuff very often. Most of it's stuff that we already know. But a lot of times that's the thing we need to hear most. Some of the hardest lessons are the ones you think you have already learned. We need this. Our flesh is so corrupt. We need to regularly be reminded of what God has to say to us. We need to put ourselves in a place of quiet and listening and rest and absorb the message that God has for us. Some of you may think that our preaching is long. Just think back in the New Testament times. Think about when Paul came to town and he would preach all night. You think my sermon is long. And it killed somebody. They fell out of the window because his sermon was just so long. But those believers craved that teaching. And that was the integral heart of what made their church function was preaching. And this is what we need as believers. We need commitment to listening. Now, preaching is not entertainment, okay? If I announce next Sunday we'll have a Christian film here, this place would be packed, right? Everyone likes a good Christian film. But preaching, this is different, right? Because preaching is not entertainment. Now, maybe I have something entertaining I might say during my sermon, but the overall picture of what I'm saying, this is God speaking from Scripture to us. This is us listening to what God has to say to us, okay? This isn't us talking to our buddy. This isn't us even talking to God. We need to spend time listening to what God has to say to us. We need to put ourselves in a place of listening. And this is what the church is about. Let's think about this, okay? If God's program for this age is the church, how committed are you to the church? Are you committed to the assembly here? Are you committed to coming? Or do you forsake the assembly as some do? Are you too busy to come to services and to minister? I hear this all the time from people. I would love to come to the services, but I'm just too busy. My answer to this is, then maybe you're just too busy in general. If you don't have time for God in your life, there's something wrong with your priorities. You are too busy. We need to be in the place where God can work in our lives. We need to be here in the church. Are you committed to the church? Are you committed to serving? Are you the kind of person that can be counted on to serve? Or do people have to guess if you're going to show up this week? If God's program is the church, then I've got to be on board. I've got to be committed. Okay? I need to, and if you come here to this church, be committed. Don't just, you know, stand somewhere and warm a pew somewhere. I would say go to the pastor and say, I'm in, I want to do this. Okay? And if it's time to go somewhere else, tell the pastor, I'm going somewhere else. There shouldn't be, a lot of times I feel like a detective trying to figure out what's going on with people. No. Don't be hiding in the weeds. If God has called you here, then get involved. Commit. Be a part of things. Don't just live in the shadows and be here. If God calls you somewhere else, then you leave here, then be there. Wherever God calls you to be committed. Be committed to God's church. I hope that you're committed to God's church. I hope you're committed to true biblical preaching. And I hope that you are a committed person. The story goes, a well-known pastor had a brother who was very, very involved in his church. And one day his brother had some large trees in his backyard, and they were becoming a problem for the fence. And so he asked the local tree service if they'd give him a bid on removing those trees, and they quoted an astronomical number. He said, "That's ridiculous. I could buy a chainsaw and do it myself." And so he does this. He buys this chainsaw, and he's whacking off these trees like crazy, and they're falling. This guy's very good with his hands. It's no trouble for him. And everything is going just the right way. And as he's cutting down the trees, he's thinking of all the money that he saved. Just then the neighbor across the yard is like, "Hey, I have some trees I'd like to chop down. Can you help me?" And he said, "How much will you pay me?" And so he picked a lower price than the big fancy tree company. But before long, he was cutting his neighbor's trees. And as he's cutting down his neighbor's trees, later on, Before long, another neighbor's like, hey, I've got a whole yard full of trees that need to go. Can you help me out? And he thought, I don't have time to do all these trees. And so he had to hire a friend to help him. And he bought another chainsaw. And before long, this guy was running a full-scale business. Okay, he's chopping everyone's trees down. And within a few months, he quits his job because the money is coming in hand over fist. And he's hiring anyone that remotely resembles someone that has a desire to work. And they're all working for him. And they're blazing through trees left and right. And before long, though, there's a big contract due. He has borrowed up to the hilt to buy the latest equipment. And there's a big contract due. And unfortunately, he only has so many days in his week. And so he decides, it's okay to miss church for this one job because I've got to pay this bill. But when I get through these next few jobs, I'll be back in church before you know it. And so, the Sunday comes, he's out working. The job is very successful. They speed through the job. They're able to make a large profit, and they're quickly paying down their loan. He thinks, when I get this loan paid down, okay, then I'll have a little more time to relax. I can get back into the church thing again. And this goes on and on. His job grows. The number of hours grows. And his lack of consistency in the church increases, and eventually they hardly ever see the guy at all. 15 years later, he's had his business for 15 years. The guy has made piles of money, lives in a giant house, has the shiniest, nicest cars you could ever drive, all the latest equipment, he owns everything. The guy is very, very wealthy. He comes into the pastor's office and sits down and unloads on the pastor in tears. And he says, what have I done? Because I haven't been in this church the last 15 years because I've been so consumed with collecting money and having my job be successful. He said, my life has fallen apart in the last 15 years. My business has taken off. I have not been faithful the way God has shown me. He said, none of my kids want to see me or have anything to do with me. My wife wants to end things with me. He says, I need to get back into the church again. He had lost his focus. My admonition to you is, where is your focus? If God's main program for this age is the church, how are you helping to fulfill that? Where is your commitment? Is this your main focus too? Is God using you? I would encourage you, don't take your eye off the ball. Focus on what God has put his focus on, the local church. Let's bow our heads together.